And welcome, friends, to this, the Wednesday morning edition of the Grace Hour. We're broadcasting live from our studios, as we usually do here at the Greater Grace World Outreach, and we want to welcome you to today's Grace Hour broadcast. Thanks for joining us. I do want to remind our listeners that if you'd like to share your thoughts on our subject and our theme throughout this week, and in particular today, please feel free to do so. Go to the chat and share your thoughts, your comments with us. If you have questions, ask those questions. We'll do our best to take a look at them throughout the broadcast and respond to them as they come into our studio. A great week of Grace Hour broadcasts on how does God work through us? And today we'll focus on what it means to follow God's will in our lives. Something that for many is a mystery that they struggle with, trying to determine what that will is. And then for some, God has made it clearly known to them and they have embraced God's will. But we'll talk about the different aspects, the different tenses of God's will today in the broadcast, and how each and every believer can discover what God's will is for their life. Because I think he's not interested in hiding it from us. He wants us to clearly understand it and to know it. I think of what Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and he said, don't be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And then, of course, by his Spirit, we can walk in his will. My name is Pastor John Love. Joining me in the studio today, as he does each and every Wednesday, and they team us together on Wednesday's broadcast, Pastor Barry Quirk. So we're ready to get things started here in our studio. And again, we invite you to join us as the program progresses. Pastor Barry, a fascinating theme, subject. I like it. What it means to follow God's will for our lives.
Yes, and beautiful Wednesday morning to you, Pastor Love. Nice, crisp, warm day out here in Baltimore. Some stormy weather, but we're not deterred by that. So we know it is the will of God to pursue right through that those storms. So
amen.
Looking pretty good out there this morning. But yeah, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, is what Ephesians 2:10 says, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Right off the bat, we could say that, you know, we are his workmanship created in Christ, and it's God who's at work in our lives, right? In Philippians 2:13, it says, it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So we know, as you said, God's not interested in hiding his will from us, that he would really like to work in us, and in working in us, it will help to reveal what is his will for us as we go forward. And I think one of the challenges for a Christian is to operate in faith, be able to follow the things that are revealed in God's general call, and then as a result of those following in the general call, we start to understand what is his specific call for our lives. And this is one of the great challenges that we have as believers, is making sure that we're walking in the call that is revealed to us so that we can experience the things that he has for us that have not yet been revealed.
Amen to that. It just seems like that when you're born of God, and this may happen right away after the believer comes to know Christ, or it may take some time after that, but it seems to be in the heart of the believer, this desire to do God's will. I can't look back and say exactly when that happened in my life. I know that when I accepted Christ as my Savior, I think I was perfectly content to continue to do my will for some time.
Yeah.
But then it became clear that, you know, my will and my choices were not nearly as good as God's will and God's choices for my life. I started to realize that doing God's will would be far better and far more profitable for me if I did his will rather than my own will. Because there is something corrupt about our own will, our own direction, our own choices. I often think of Jeremiah 23:10, where the prophet said, I know, O Lord, it is not in man to direct his steps.
Mm.
So you could almost come to this conclusion that the most misdirected life is a self-directed life.
Yes.
But if we yield to God and say, look, Lord, not my will anymore, but your will be done, seems to me that on that road, the journey would be far more pleasant and fruitful than if we chose our own path.
Absolutely. I mean, divine perspective versus limited natural perspective, right? And I think if we were to write the scripture based on our natural perspective, we might write the scripture that I must increase and everything else must decrease, right? Because, you know, we look at ourselves as the focal point of the story, and that's when we get into trouble. You know, if the scripture is all about me being raised up or me being the one in charge of the situation or me coming out on top, that's a very, very shallow and very self-centric focus. But when we yield ourselves as instruments of righteousness to the Lord and we start to take on the divine perspective for our lives, we have something that comes out so much better, so much, you know, we don't even have a clue, really, the amazing things that God has prepared for us. And heaven is not even completely revealed the things that God has for us. And it might include some difficult times. But in the end, when we focus on what his will is for our lives, we get the divine, not only the divine perspective, but the divine result, which is peace and joy and knowing that we're operating in the purpose that God has set out for us right from the get-go.
Yeah, that makes all the difference, doesn't it?
It does.
And there are some things in Scripture that we know are clearly God's revealed. He's revealed these things to
us.
This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. That in everything we are thankful. Thessalonians 5:18. Another part of the revealed will of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. That we would abstain from sexual sin.
Yep.
That's the will of God. That's pretty clear.
Yes.
And you know, we could go on and on. We should count our tests and trials as joy. Because, as you mentioned, we know that God is doing something, testing us, training us, preparing us to fulfill his purpose in our lives. So there are some things that are clearly revealed as the will of God. And then, you know, there are other things in our lives where, because we have a new nature, the new nature just constantly reminds us that this is of God and this is not of God. Mm. It's kind of like a young person at a very young age hearing their parents say to them, when the ball rolls out into the middle of the street, don't chase after it, right? And, you know, after a while, the young person, because they've heard that so often, it's in their heart, it's in their mind, it's what they think about. So there doesn't need to be a parent there directing them and guiding them any longer, because that has been, kind of placed in their hearts and minds. It's in their soul. It's part of their being now.
Right.
And they begin to just hear that. So, I mean, God does that in our lives, doesn't he? There's just some things that the Spirit of God just says, no, don't do that. Don't go there. Stay away from that.
Right.
It's dangerous.
Yeah. And you know, we could say, well, it seems like a good idea or it might benefit the kingdom. And I think about, you know, Paul's trip to Asia and the Holy Spirit forbid them to go to Asia. It wasn't for permanent forbidding. It was for the moment. And I have something specific in mind for you over here. And then they went and revealed, and actually the gospel did come back to Asia, but it was a specific time for that. And I like this principle, and we talk about it with our kids in the school, you know, and I throw this number out there. It's completely my own, so there's no scriptural basis for it. But let's say 75% of the will of God for our lives is revealed, right? And you mentioned some of the things, you know, abstaining from sexual misconduct and different things like that. But how about just simple things like forsaking not the assembling together of yourselves, right? This is very clear in Hebrews 10:25 that we should gather together, that we should pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. So how about studying to show ourselves approved, right? Workmen that needeth not be ashamed. 2 Timothy 2:15. And as you said, you know, finding out what the will of God is for life. This is the will of God for your life. Now, those revealed things, those 75%, there are some things in there that there are principles given, but not specifics, right? So let's say God calls us to seek and to save that which is lost. God sends us as he sent his own son to be a missionary in this world. You know, it doesn't say in the scripture, go to Budapest, Hungary, or go to Indiana, Pennsylvania, or, you know, the places we've been in our lives. There was no mandate from God written in scripture. But how did we do that? Well, we ventured out by faith, knowing if I walk in the 75% for my life that I do know, then God can lead me in specifics in the 25% that I don't know. But you hit the nail on the head, Pastor Love. There's a voice that's created in us, right? And that enforced discipline of our parent telling us, don't run out into the road, don't run into the road, or even something simple like brush your teeth before you go to bed, right? They tell us. Hopefully now at this point in our lives, we don't need anybody telling us.
That's right.
Right? That yeah. we've developed something in us, a conviction based on what we've been taught and what we have seen and seen in our lives been proven true. So we operate in the 75% of the revealed will of God, and he can direct us in the 25% who we're going to marry, where we should go in the mission field, what we should do as our vocation, our occupation. You know, all those things can specifically be directed when we are able to hear that voice from God that happens when we live in the 75%.
Yeah, absolutely. There's a verse in the Psalm 37, verse 4, which says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. It doesn't mean that, and I've had believers ask me this question. Well, I'm delighting myself in the Lord. He's going to give me everything I want. It's not that we fulfill our desires. It means that he plants his desires in us as we learn to delight ourselves in the Lord. But I like this thought that was shared by a pastor. He said, if you're saved, spirit-filled, sanctified, or in the process of being sanctified, submissive, suffering, and thankful, he said, do whatever you want. And I like that.
Yes.
It makes sense.
Yes.
Because God does not want us living our lives, you know, second guessing, laboring over every little decision about our lives. Is this the will of God? I got to get a new automobile, but I don't know whether to get the blue car or the red car. You know, just pick one.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
Is your life, you know, submitted? Are you spirit-filled? Because if you're spirit-led, the Holy Spirit can speak loud enough so that a willing soul will hear him.
Beautiful.
In other words, that's God's way of saying, listen, if you've already decided that you're going to do what I want you to do, then just live your life.
Yes. And I think a little piece of advice Pastor Schauer gave to me years ago when I was contemplating whether I should go to one place on the mission field or another place on the mission field. And I was really going back and forth, and I don't want to do the wrong thing, and what's the will of God? And he kind of at one point just said, hey, Quirk, if you end up in the wrong place and you're winning souls in the wrong country, I don't think it'll be a detriment, you know?
There you go.
And it's like, it's exactly what you said. You know, if we're, and I love that if you're walking in all those constraints that the Holy Spirit, and I say constraints, those are constraints against the flesh. They're actually liberation in the spirit, right?
Yes.
So when we walk in all those things, when we have all those things in place in our life that are guidelines that keep us from going off the path to the left or to the right, keep us focused, walk in faith, do what God, and you know, I love this principle. We used to go in Hungary in the early days in Hungary, mudslinging, and I don't mean like in a four-wheel drive truck, but basically, we would drive through the countryside and we would knock on doors, or we would do an America night and invite people out, or, you know, we were just basically throwing things against the wall and we would see what stuck. And sometimes there was some really effective ministry. And sometimes Pastor would say, wow, that was fun. Don't think we'll ever do that again. You know, and it didn't. There was no harm done. Like, we're just out there seeking God's mind, and we don't know exactly what it is. So we're out there seeing what we're doing. In the meantime, you have a lot of joy, right? It's not that you're so restricted that you're condemned that I thought to do this outreach in this place and it was unsuccessful. So therefore I must be outside of the will of God. No, how about in the midst of that, you're learning how to hear the voice of God. You're still having fellowship with God and you have joy in your life and there's no foul,
yeah.
No harm.
Amen. I mean, there's just some things, again, as you approach them, it's like adultery. Okay, I don't do that. Stealing, that's wrong.
Right.
Lying, cheating, I don't do those things.
Because that's right.
I know none of those things are the will of God for
yes,
my life.
Exactly.
So there, as you said, there's just so many things that we can say, okay, I can take that and put that over here. That is not God's will.
Yeah.
Over here, okay, some things are a bit of a mystery, but I think it's safe to say that God's will is both knowable and provable.
Yes.
Right? Romans
yes.
chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we're told not to be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Then you can test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So right away, you know, we have to ask ourselves, am I in this process of not being conformed to mm-hmm. to this world system?
Mm-hmm.
And am I presenting myself to God so that his word can transform the way I think? Because when that process begins to happen and it begins to consistently take place in our lives, we're going to know and we're going to prove what the perfect will of God is.
Yeah, and this is one of the reasons that Bible school is a big part of our ministry, right? Like we go out on the mission field and we start Bible studies and works of God, but they usually always evolve into a Bible school of some type. Why? Because it is very difficult for us to know the will of God if we don't know the word and the desire of God, right?
Yeah.
As we say, you know, we need to become a student of the word of God because all scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work, right? And we're learning how to do that in Christ. In 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, we are learning how to think with God. We're learning what God's desire is. Otherwise, how do we live in it? You know, we kind of, many times as young believers, we're zealous, right? We get saved and we think we got to go set the world on fire, but we're lacking a lot of knowledge. And so we go out there and what are we doing? We're acting in impulse and in desire. And we, as we start to get maturity and seasoning, I mean, I think we can all look back at our lives and say, wow, I was very, very zealous about some things that I was very, very wrong about in my life. And God gracefully and graciously teaches us, you know, how to be submitted to him and not to have our own ideas, but eventually to find out what are his ideas. And you know what? There's grace for that. There's grace. And we, you know, as we see a new believer that's all fired up and excited, we don't want to squelch that. But we do want to direct them to get to know God's mind through his word. And then it'll season as they think, they'll start to see, oh, okay, I see what God's mind is for that. So, oh, patience is a part of this process. Oh, I see. Okay, it's not measured just in numbers or in natural success, but it's in the long-suffering work of God, following and being patient and walking down the path with him and watching him reveal it. Because as you said in the beginning, you know, God knows a lot more than we do. God's a lot smarter than we are. We would have ended up in some pretty bad situations in our lives if God had just let us do whatever we want without any challenge or without any correction in the word or any reproof. And this is why we need to be a good student of his word.
Yeah, amen. I love that connection because it does make sense to me that God's will never contradict God's word.
Mm, that's right.
Right?
His character and nature are never contrary to his direction.
Yeah.
And this is like, you know, it's a fundamental principle that we learn in Bible school, yet we need to learn it over and over. And that's why, as you said, we know that God has not called us to be a thief. You know, God has not called us to be in dishonest in sales, or God has not called us to rip people off. And we are sharp people. As believers, God's given us a mind. And that mind could really be used for the kingdom of God to go forward. But also, if we allowed the flesh to get involved, it could be used to be a tool of manipulation. And this is why, like, I think about biblical counseling. You know, biblical counseling is awesome because it turns people to the Bible, to God, right? And the goal of the counselor is not to maintain a long-term relationship with a person, that is only sustainable by them coming to me. You know, it is, I want to turn this person to the Lord and as quickly as possible get them on a path where they don't even need me anymore because they have God's mind. Now, I say that practically, they may have plenty of times where they need to come back for counseling. But the goal of the counselor is not to provide a soulish connection that you need me.
Yeah.
The goal of the counselor is to point them to God and say, this is what you need in your life. This is, you will experience the peace of God when you get to know the person of God. And if we don't know the person of God in an area or what God's mind or character is, it might be tough to find his peace. But we've learned through experience and through trials and situations that we got to get to know the God, the mind of God. If we want to know the peace of God, we got to know the God of all peace.
Yeah. And again, I think some of the best counseling that I've received over the years has been in when I go to church.
Absolutely.
The message always meets me in the moment.
Yeah.
And imparts God's mind, God's will, God's purpose. When you're in that 25% bracket that you know that the will of God is a little bit mysterious, you don't have any real definition as to what exactly it is.
Yeah.
It's so important that you commit whatever decision you're contemplating making to God.
Yes.
And if it means, you know, you take that decision in a very regular, consistent way in prayer, asking God to guide you and lead you and to direct you. I mean, that sounds like a submissive heart.
Yes.
That sounds like me saying to God, I don't trust myself. I don't think I'm capable of making the best possible decisions that would glorify you and enhance your purpose for my life. So I keep committing that to you. And sometimes there are pretty serious decisions that are involved there.
Yeah.
But I mean, again, I just don't see God hiding his will from us.
That's correct.
I don't see him saying, you know, no, this is just, I'm going to play this game with you and I'll pull the puppet strings until you get so frustrated that you'll just end up doing what you want to do anyhow and then reap all of the negative consequences. He doesn't operate like that.
No, he actually, you know, it's the Father's good pleasure to give us his kingdom.
Yeah.
Right? In Luke 12:32. And he says, fear not, little flock. Like you, I'm the shepherd. You are the sheep. You will get to know my voice. You'll get to know my character. You'll get to know my nature. You'll understand that where I'm leading you is you can count on it, right? He is reliable. He is truthful. He is reliable. This is, you don't know this until you study the scripture. We could hear a lot of things about God said this to me in a dream or God said this and it's subjective, right? We may trust a person, but we don't really know whether that's something, he didn't reveal that to me, he revealed that to you. And that's kind of a subjective way to go about life. But the scripture is filled with the character of God right from the very beginning. What is God's, you know, mind for man and his creation? And how did he desire for God, for man to live in the cool of the garden with his specific direction, encouragement, knowing that we were going to fail, knowing that there would be a whole plan of redemption that would need to be played out and has been played out and that we have this new life in Christ. But all of these things are really, the nature of God is not that we would fail, right? God does not desire just to show, you know, how awesome he is and how stupid we are, that we would just live in continuous failure. That's not his desire. His desire is that despite our continuous stupidity, we would be able to understand that God's work is the one that matters, not our works. And our works have to be submitted to God's works. And when they are, we can experience this beautiful peace. And in the midst of trials, in the midst of troubles, in this troublous world that we live in. And yesterday at the staff meeting, we talked a little bit about Peter. You know, Peter's a guy who knew God's character, knew God's mind, was with Christ personally. And yet Christ told him, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. Oh, no, no, that'll never happen in my life. I'm with you till the end. And sure enough, we see very quickly he fails. He denies Christ. He denies Christ. He denies Christ. And then the cock crows. But when the cock crowed, his heart smote him. And then right away he remembered, oh my gosh, God predicted this. And he was able to be converted in his heart, right? And yeah. We see that he's entrusted with preaching the first message in the New Testament. And it's just it's an amazing thing to see how God's character, God's mind, God's direction can all happen when I get to know his voice, his character, and his nature in his word.
Yeah. Well, I mean, praying over decisions is so important, just committing them to God, staying under the teaching of the word of God, so important. What about understanding your circumstances? Sometimes God does use our circumstances mm-hmm. to bring that kind of direction and guidance into our lives. So we would be foolish not to pay attention to those circumstances, wouldn't we?
Absolutely. I mean, you think about places in our own lives that God's put us where we had an opportunity. And, you know, we can say, well, you know, I know that God would want to minister in this situation, but I don't know if I'm the man. Imagine if we live in the second guessing of our situations constantly. And I think that God's mind is very clear that my circumstances can be ordained by God, whether good circumstances or troublous circumstances. You know, I was thinking about Daniel in the lion's den, you know, and we know the story that he's thrown into the lion's den and that he's not destroyed by the lion. But I would imagine that during that night when he was in there, or however long it was, that lion did not just lie there and you know, go to sleep. But I would imagine that there was a consistent, this is just my imagination, I don't have any proof about this, but I would imagine that lion looked at him and that the temptation to maul him was there, and that he had to continue to trust God even in the midst of that situation. Now, he had peace, right? But we don't know for certain that he didn't have fear or that he didn't look at that situation. You know, we kind of in our minds make it such an idyllic situation. We say, oh, mighty Daniel, he was there mm-hmm. and he was just sitting back on a rocking chair, you know, not paying any attention. No, he might have been fearful. He might have been knowing what the capability of that lion was. But at the same time, you know, knowing, wait a minute, I know God. I know God's mind. So that fear that I'm experiencing is overruled. My circumstances allow me to see God as my savior in the midst of that trouble. And maybe that's the way that God uses our circumstances, that they don't look good. There's fearful situations. If we look at our situation completely through the eyes, the lens of natural thinking, we're in trouble. But maybe in the midst of that, God has a deliverance for us and we come out on the other side unscathed.
It's hard to say whether or not Daniel had a good night's sleep in the lion's den.
Yeah.
But I'll tell you, the one who did not have a good night's sleep was King Darius, who had him put in the lion's den, not necessarily of his own accord, but because of some pressure put upon him. I think he had a sleepless night, because we read he's up early in the morning and he comes into the lion's den and says, Daniel, has your God saved you? And Daniel responded and said, yes. You can go back and get a good night's sleep now, O King. Amazing that God does that. Yeah. Here's another thought regarding what we're talking about today, understanding God's will. Seeking godly guidance
yes.
from others. I mean, you mentioned it already. There was a time in your life you went to Pastor Schaller about an issue
yes.
and asked him to give you some direction. There's something important there because when you think of people that have walked with God for many, many years, decades, they live these submitted, disciplined lives of faith. Mm. There's something healthy about turning to these people and seeking their advice, isn't there?
There is. I mean, we do it in the natural world all the time. You know, if I want to fix something in my car that I don't know how, I might call my friend who's a mechanic and say, hey, what's the deal? Why does this happen, right? And we don't think twice about it. There's no harm. You know, there's not an arrogance that says, I should know that answer. I'm not afraid. You know, I should. Why am I asking him? You know, who is he? I have just as much ability to know. No, we just say, hey, there are resources available to me where people can help me in my plight, right? And when it comes to the things of God, people who have walked with God, you know, that's amazing. And then we have our pastor's retreats in October up in, you know, the Schoon Lake and different places. And I remember a few years back, it just became evident to me that there was a lot of guys who've been walking with the Lord for a long time. And you could see it in the gray beards, and you could see it in the conversations around the campfire. We were kind of laughing at, like, you know, they're asking, oh, do you what do you take for this ailment? Or how do you, you know, we're just kind of going, this is turning into the Geritol campfire. And, you know, in my mind, I was thinking, wow, what, we're going up there with all these older guys and what are we thinking and what are we learning? And I'm one of those older guys, but actually somebody said something to me like, can you imagine the number of situations that collectively these guys have been through? Do you know, can you imagine the number of times they've been on their face before the Lord asking him for his mind for situations that they have gone through, trials and tribulations and difficulties and victories and, you know, not just trouble situations, but rewarding situations, marriages, deaths, births, all the things that happen in the experience of the man of God. And it changed my perspective completely. I went up there as a sponge the next year, just saying there is so much to gather from all these experienced men of God. And they will tell you that their experience is only valuable when they walk in the truth of God and when they're filled with the Spirit of God and have the mind of God. So, as a young person, you know, we could have great ambition, right? But we want to make sure that we're not missing something in our ambition. And maybe somebody who's had experience or walks with God could help us to see, you should consider this aspect of it. Have you asked God's direction for this? No, I'm not worried about that. I'm just going to go. Okay, well, you might not be prepared for it. And if I look at counsel as I just want somebody to bless my plan and go forward, I might be disappointed when somebody brings up an objective truth that could help me in this situation. Doesn't mean it won't happen. It just means maybe I should rethink and allow God to do some different planning for me.
Yeah. And being Spirit-filled is so crucial in this whole discussion that we're having and really all week long here in the Grace Hour. We can trust the Holy Spirit's guidance, but as we mentioned a moment ago, we first have to be committed to do as God would choose for us.
Yeah.
If in our hearts that has not been settled and established, then we could go to God over and over again, seeking his will, yet we've already made up our minds about what we're going to do. And we're very subjective and we're not ready to hear God's voice. But Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21 says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear the voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Mm. And that's the Spirit of God speaking.
Yes.
And again, we just keep going back to this. I know we've mentioned it a couple of times already, but God does not wish to hide his will from us. He wants us to know it. Again, that verse in Ephesians chapter 5, not to be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. I mean, the heart of every believer cries out and says, I want to know what that will is.
Yes.
Because I don't want to waste my life seeking my own will. It could be so unprofitable. I mean, I might have an enjoyable quality of life. I might be able to experience success from the world's perspective, but would I be accomplishing God's will and purpose for my life?
Yeah.
And I think that that's where the Holy Spirit's filling is so crucial in determining whether or not that's going to happen. If we're filled with the Spirit, we'll be led by the Spirit.
Yes.
And one of the great benefits of being led by the Spirit is when you're led by the Spirit or under the control of the Holy Spirit, you cannot fulfill the lust of your flesh.
That's right. And if we look at that, like, don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, then you'll be filled with the Spirit. It's not driven by our actions, right? Being filled with the Spirit is what drives not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, which is amazingly misunderstood in a lot of cases today. Fearing God versus living in fear is a big, you know, a big important discussion as well, right? We could fear, you know, how many people go to different counselors and they keep going to a counselor until they find one that'll tell them what they want to hear, you know, and really, as you said, have I yielded to the fact that I would like to do what God's mind is for me to do? I would like to be the instrument that God has for this situation. Do I trust God? Right. And it boils down to it. Do I trust God? I could live in fear and say, if I give myself to God, he's going to make me do or be something that I don't want to be, or I'm not prepared to be. And, you know, along with the call of God comes the provision of God. If God has called us into a situation, He knows what my qualifications for it are. He created me. And in any case, the greatest qualifications that I think I could ever have for a situation are peanuts to God, because we don't even know what we need to be prepared for when we walk into his will. But the thing is that if we trust God and we do what our part is, which is draw near to God, to get to know him, to study to show ourselves approved, to learn how to pray. And a lot of prayer is not just speaking. Sometimes it's listening, right? Just being still and knowing that he's God and listening for his heart, letting him speak. You know, we utter a prayer. We don't even know how to pray sometimes. The Holy Spirit's making utterances for us. And we are praying and we're asking God for direction and guidance. And we believe that God has a plan for our lives and he will reveal it in his time. And in the meantime, what do? I walk in humility towards him. I obey in my heart. And one of the questions that Elizabeth is asking about is, you know, knowing God's timing and then waiting for his answer. Yeah, patience is a big part,
mm-hmm.
right? And what are the kinds of prayers that God answers? There's yes, go. There's no, don't do it. And then there's no answer.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes that's an answer.
Yeah.
It, be still and know that he's God and wait on God. And no answer is not a no or a yes. It's a I'm waiting on God.
Yeah.
I'm asking God for his mind. In the meantime, I'm operating in faith. I'm walking in the things that I know, the revealed will of God. And he'll reveal to me the part that I don't know.
That's right. The earth is God's waiting room. There's no question about that.
That's a great point.
It's like
point.
When you go to the doctor's office, you know, it all starts by sitting in the waiting room. And it's like, you know, well, someone asked the question, well, what am I doing here? Well, you're waiting.
Yeah.
And you have to wait
yes.
before you see the doctor. And you might not even see the doctor next. You might go from the waiting room to the examination room. And then finally, you may... you know, find yourself in the doctor's office. Mm. So there's a lot of waiting involved in our lives and the lives of all believers. But that waiting does not mean that we should passively look at it as idle, lost time.
Right.
We should be active. We should be pursuing God. We should be, again, submitting ourselves to God, his thoughts, his purpose, every step, every thought, bringing every thought captive. I mean, this is a step-by-step,
yes.
thought-by-thought process, isn't it?
Absolutely. And it's, you know, passivity is like it's our death, you know, in a sense, just being passive and being blown about by every wind of doctrine or, you know, not taking steps of faith, not having a heart to do the will of God. And you know, there's like this thing about the will of God. There's a lot of different kind of tenses of the will of God, and all of them require us waiting on God, right? It's we need to wait on God for his mind, for his opening of doors, his closing of doors. But in the meantime, we have active faith. We believe God. We're walking and we're fulfilling his call for us here on earth. We're seeking and saving that which is lost. We're making disciples. We're telling people, lo, I am with you in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And, you know, Pastor Stevens did a really good job of teaching about the different aspects of the will of God for our lives, you know, finding out what is the perfect will of God for our lives, finding out what is the operational will of God for our lives, things that he allows that, you know, based on our circumstances, based on the way that we apply precise truth in the details of our life. And then the geographical will of God. Am I supposed to go here? Or am I supposed to go there? Again, all of those things involve acts of faith, because we could end up being paralyzed by fear and not operating in any of those things. Well, I don't know exactly what is... His specific will is for my life, so I'm not doing anything until I find out. Well, we'll never find out. If the car isn't in motion, how can he steer it, right? So we can know that he calls us to a life of faith that doesn't cause us to draw on things that are not his character, become a bank robber, become a manipulative person, become a drug dealer or user, or like those are none of those things are in the will of God, and they're not going to help us find out what the will of God is.
Yeah.
But on the other hand, we know that we can study to show ourselves approved, pray without ceasing, forsake not the assembling, love our brothers, esteem other, the word, more than our necessary food, all those things that would cause us to be in a place where he can now direct us. And then he allows us to have things like the overruling will of God. Like, do I give God the ability to say, God, I believe this is your heart for my life and for my walk, but I'm going to give you permission to strike that down if it's not. And when he does, there's a great blessing in that, because he doesn't do it and say, you're wrong. He doesn't say, I've got something better.
Yeah.
I've got something better. And if you follow, you'll see. And in time, God will reveal to us what he saved us from in those situations.
Amen to that. Jeremiah 29 verses 12 and 13 tells us how we need to seek God. And it says there, then you shall call upon me and you shall pray unto me. I'll hearken unto you. You'll seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Mm. I think that if the heart is completely consecrated to God, the will of God will unfold before our hearts and before our eyes.
Yes.
And why, understand it.
And why do I need to reserve? You know, why do I need to keep things in reserve? You know, we do this, right? God calls us to follow him, and God calls us to sacrifice things. You know, the altar of the temporal sometimes is more important to me than the altar of the eternal, but he wants us to give up those things that are temporal for the things that are eternal. And sometimes I do that with a little something stuck in my pocket, you know, like, oh, I've given it all to you, Lord, but I have this provision that I put in my pocket for my flesh. And, you know, I think this is how, when David says, search me, O Lord, know me, you know, acknowledge me in all my ways. I always picture this as him grabbing David by his ankle and holding him upside down and shaking him so that anything that is in reserve in his pockets falls out, right? We want to be naked before the Lord in a sense and just say, I don't even know. I don't know my own heart. I know my heart has a propensity to be evil, right? And that who can know the heart of God? We can know the heart of ourselves being wicked and evil, but if we submit it to God and say, look, you know what's what, and I want to be empty of things that would prevent me from hearing your will and full of things that would allow me to hear your will.
Amen.
And that's really the heart of God.
Yeah, finding God's will, discovering it, and then following it and just brings such complete satisfaction to the soul. And we find ourselves in this world, in this lifetime, fulfilling God's purpose. So,
yeah,
some good thoughts on this theme and subject today. Pastor Barry, thanks so much. And thank you, friends, for joining us. We are out of time, but we do want to remind you that the Thursday edition of the Grace Hour is coming up a little less than 24 hours from now. We hope you'll tune in as we continue to unfold this theme of how does God work through our lives. Thanks for joining us. Until tomorrow, may God bless you.